I got directed this week in a different way, and so I'm not really sure all of it, other than I'm trusting that it's the Holy Spirit leading and taking us in a new direction. And so we're going to be delving into the Book of Revelation, and which many people have received probably some really weird teachings, or don't go into Revelation. Whatever you do, it's terrible, and you will never have a moment's peace after you do this, and we shouldn't go there. And yet, the Holy Spirit has seemed pleased to give us Revelation as the wrap-up book of God's story, God's love story to us. And so I want us to look at it in the way that God intended it. And so just to dispel some of the weird things you might have heard, and some of those things, I want us to just look at what it actually says and try to see what God's intention was. You know, if you're an author and you're writing a book, the ending of the book needs to pull together some details, and it needs to be the wrap up. It needs to give you the end of the story. And if a writer doesn't do that as very well, it's, I don't know about you, but if you're reading a book and it ends really poorly, it doesn't really close up anything. It leaves all these things hanging out there. It's like, well, what about, what about, what about? If you're like me, you probably don't read that author again, because it's just like, whoa. So God is not like that. He ends his book with the same promises that he started off with. So let me read this, my first paragraph here of intro, and then we'll move in here. Jesus' disciples, after 3 years of walking with him, watching him teach, heal, and interact with the crowds, often were left befuddled by him, plus his miracles. Only Peter, James, and John had the rare privilege of being present at his transfiguration, and they could hardly cope with what they were experiencing. Seeing Jesus alive again after the resurrection was also beyond their word capacity. Watching him ascend into the clouds stupefied them. What more could there possibly be to come? And so they're left at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry with all kinds of questions, like, what do we do now? And, well, what's next? And how do we do what you want us to do? And where are we going? Et cetera, et cetera. So obviously, that was not the end of the book. That was not the end of God's story that he was writing. And so, you know, I think we see various passages of scripture that says, in God, there's no change. God is love. You know, God is faithful. God is just, all of these things. And so that is always true. It doesn't become untrue when we begin reading the book of Revelation. He doesn't change into some other person with some other message, or this is not a bait and switch. Everything is great up until now, but boy, watch out for Revelation. It's going to get you. That is not who God is. And so I just wanted to, before we read Revelation 1, I wanted to read Psalm 46 for us out of the Passion Translation. And other translations, of course, are acceptable to for those who prefer other translations, Chris. Let's move into Psalm 46. Let me just read this for us. This is the sons of Korah who wrote this passage, this psalm. It goes like this. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear, even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High into his dwelling places. God is in the midst of his city, secure and never shaken. At daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. When the nations are in uproar with their tottering kingdoms, God simply raises his voice and the earth begins to disintegrate before him. Here he comes. The commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies, is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. Everyone look. Come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. For he both brings ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflicts end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of war. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. These powerful words written about God several thousand years ago express a deep and enduring faith in this God who has called us. And so we do see tottering kingdoms and wars and all kinds of things around us. But like the psalmist says, we will not be shaken. Our faith will not shake because you're the unshakable one. You invite us to an unshakable kingdom. And of course, today there are many voices that encourage us to fear. Because, wow, just look at what's going on around us. This is going to be terrible. And yet, our faith rests not in the governments of this world or in the goodness of mankind, as it's been expressed throughout the ages. Our hope and our faith rests in the God who never changes. And so, because he never changes, he's the same, as I already said, in the book of Revelation. So now let me read Revelation 1, and then we'll get into this whole thing of this book about Christ unveiled. The whole book is about Christ, about Jesus. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to share with his loving servants what must occur swiftly. He signified it by sending his angel to his loving servant, John. I, John, bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy, for the appointed time is in your hands. From John to the seven churches in Western Turkey, may the kindness of God's grace and peace overflow to you from him who is, and who was, and who is coming. And from the seven spirits who are in front of the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful one, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruling king, who rules over the kings of the earth. Now to the one who constantly loves us, and has loosed us from our sins by his own blood, and to the one who has appointed us as a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion throughout the eternity of eternities. Amen. Behold, he appears within the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people groups of the earth will weep with sorrow because of him. And so it is to be. Amen. I am the Aleph and the Tau. Those are Alpha and Omega in Greek, Aleph and Tau in Hebrew. The beginning and the ending, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience that are found in Jesus. I was exiled in the island of Patmos because of the ministry of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice sounding like a trumpet saying to me, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. And walking among the lampstands, I saw someone like a son of man, wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as glistening snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, as though they were glowing in a fire. And his voice was like the roar of many rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as good as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and I heard a reassuring voice saying, "Don't yield to fear. I am the beginning and I am the end, the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to unlock death and the unseen world. Now I want you to write what you have seen, what is and what will be after the things that I reveal to you. The mystery of the lampstands and the seven stars is this. The seven lampstands are the seven churches, and the seven stars in my right hand are the seven messengers of the seven churches." So one of the things about this is, and I was interested in Horace's opening prayer, he used this about the uplifting. Apocalypse is actually unveiling, the lifting off. We've come to make it something else. We talk about apocalypse now as the disaster, you know, major storms and earthquakes or whatever are apocalyptic or end time things. But the original meaning was a lifting off to show, an unveiling, actually. But as many words are twisted sometimes throughout time, and they come to mean something else. And that's one of the things. But apocalyptic literature, which was meant to reveal things, was a very common form of writing. And so for the Jews reading this or hearing this read to them, they would understand what this was about. They would understand that this was that form of writing. And so there's all kinds of symbolism. You know, God loves symbolism, and he likes mystery. No, he likes covering things in a mysterious form, and sometimes they remain hidden and mysterious for a very long time. And when Jesus came, obviously they understood, wow, God is now pulling back the curtain and showing us through Jesus what was meant all along, which we didn't understand up until today. And so there's an unveiling, and there are some symbols that would have been understood clearly by the Hebrews reading this, the Christians, the followers of Jesus. Some of the symbolism is still a mystery to us. We don't know. So what's happened in the church through the last 2,000 years is all kinds of supposition, all kinds of ideas have erupted. And, you know, in the end times section, thinking of the end times, there are all kinds of things that people have tried to set in stone. This is exactly how this is going to roll out. And yet, well, all of those formulas are still out there. And some people still, you know, this is the way it's going to be and no other way. And too bad for people who don't understand the truth. And yet that is really not the purpose of the book. And so I want us to recognize that there are wild symbols, and sometimes you can only describe things with symbolism, like in poetry. If you like poetry, you don't read poetry like prose or like a grocery list. You know, you read it, and the symbols create a sense, a feeling, and that's what Revelation does as well. So with all that preamble, let's look closer at the beginning verses here. In verses 1 through 3 at the beginning, this is the blank is, it's the unveiled introduction of the prophecy. It's the unveiled introduction. John begins and he says, this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to share with his loving servants what must occur swiftly. And so here's this thing, you know, must occur swiftly. Well, it might have been originally thought of, well, this is going to happen like today or at the latest tomorrow. But it's more the sense of when it is the appointed time, it will occur swiftly. When it begins, it will be swift. And so this was sent, and then it says he signified it by sending his angel to his loving servant John. And I've never seen this before, but the word signify is talking about miraculous sign. And because I've seen this so many times, I've never noticed that signified begins with sign, S-I-G-N. Yeah. So it's like he signified this by a miraculous event here, sending his angel to his loving servant, John. And so he's trying to pull everything together. So as the readers are going into this prophecy, he's trying to set it up. Here's how this happened. And then he says, I, John, bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I see both things here. Of course, John was one of the disciples. So he saw Jesus, the living word. He bore witness. He was there walking with Jesus for 3 years. And he was the disciple that Jesus loved, as we know. And so it's the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he's also referring to what's coming in the book. I bore witness to this. I was there. I was shown this. And so now I'm passing it on to you because it's important. And then he says a really surprising thing in verse 3, a joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy, for the appointed time is in your hands. Well, isn't that interesting? There's a blessing that rests on us as we read this, because all of Scripture, of course, has a current time, a present situation that it's addressing, and then it never grows old. So as we look at it in 2023, it is also doing that same thing. And as we read it, as we choose to wait on it, not reading it quickly like, okay, I've just got to get this done, like a reading assignment that a professor gives us, 300 pages for tomorrow. So what do? We scan, right? We just look for the big words, and hopefully together that'll get us through. No. But that doesn't work for Revelation. We have to sit and we have to wait for God to show us the meaning, show us the main point here as he goes through. So as we do that, then as we grasp it, the meaning becomes real, becomes obvious to us. And so that's his introduction. He's showing this, and then he gets into it. And so as he moves into verses 4 through 8, the blank there is the unveiled role of glorified Christ, the unveiled role. So he begins by saying, you know, here's from John to the seven churches. Well, symbolizing seven is perfection, right? Completion. That's what it is throughout Scripture. And so there are seven churches who are going to receive this. And we're not really sure exactly why these specific seven churches, but because seven means completion, it's almost like here is the message from God to the completion of the church, big C. And so each one of those together is going to form the full church to the seven spirits who are from in front of the throne to these churches. And then it reveals, here's the message to the seven churches, the completion of the church. And it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead and the ruling king. So in his role as prophet, priest, and king, this is God's plan to wrap things up and how it's going to happen, as we will see later. And then John says, and to remind us again, as we come into the prophecy, now to the one who constantly loves us. and has loosed us from our sins by his own blood and to the one who has appointed us as a kingdom of priests. So God is love. God is still love in the book of Revelation. He's not changed. He's not become some ogre. He's not using, you know, a different tactic now that he's got us. He's still the one who loves us and cares for us. And it's great that John is reminding, as he goes into this, these seven churches, that this has not changed. And then, of course, these churches in the first century are going through, at the end of the first century, are going through tremendous persecution. And so they're, as often, they're wondering, what do we do? What's happening now? Did we make a mistake? Was this following Jesus a really bad idea? And if it's a good idea, why does it feel so bad? I mean, why are we so persecuted? Why is there a move afoot to destroy the church, to destroy everyone who follows Jesus? And so to receive this word, to receive this letter that is a circular letter that is sent out to these seven churches, to receive this word as a reminder that God loves us. He constantly loves us and has loosed us from our sins by his own blood. What a great encouragement. It's like, oh, okay, that's right. That's what we first believed. And so he's reading this. Someone's going to be reading this out. The leader of each of the churches will read this. And it is a major encouragement. And then he reminds them again in verse 7 that he appears within the clouds and every eye will see him. And then the words of Jesus himself, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end, says Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So even that, they're being reminded that here's this eternal position that God has. He's the creator, he's the savior, and he is the coming king. And then, you know, John reminds them who he is as he makes his way through this text. So Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. God has not changed. The end of the story is not different from what was actually from the beginning, right after the fall. It was shown that the enemy would be defeated. And we will rise victorious because of him. In verses, the number 3, in verses 9 through the first part of 17, it's the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. His unveiled glory. And, you know, as you read through the description of what John saw, he keeps saying it was like, and it reminds me of Pentecost. You remember? It was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. It was the sound like, and it was something like flames of fire, tongues of fire resting on each one. It was like that. That's not what it was, but it was like that. It's as close as they could get to, how do we describe this weird thing that's happening here that is not of the earth? This is supernatural. This is a divine experience. And how do you describe it? And so John uses all kinds of brilliant symbolism to show that he is seeing Jesus like this for the very first time. So it's the unveiled glory. This was always true of Jesus. But when he came as a baby, remember, he set aside his glorious position and he took on the form of a servant. And so this word is going to be powerful as we come in here, and it uses, you know, the Greek word in there actually is doulos, and it's the one of a bondservant, the one who's been set free but chooses to stay anyway. You remember the whole ceremony when they'd be set free and they would go to the doorpost and they'd have their ear pierced as a sign that they were been a servant but now they're set free and they choose to stay with their former master. Anyway, so John goes in to this brilliant, with there's no other word to use here. He saw someone like a son of man wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash. But now he says, His head and his hair were white like wool, white as glistening snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, as though they were glowing in a fire. And his voice was like the sound of many roaring, rushing waters in his right hand, etc. So here he is trying to describe what it's like to see the glorified Christ for the first time in front of him. Not like Jesus, like the friend Jesus, against whose breast he leaned at the table, and all of the confidences that they shared back and forth. And so in the first part of verse 17, what does it say? When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as good as dead. Wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, to see how Jesus really is. And it took away all his word power, and he just said, well, it was like this, and it seemed like this. It was just, it was so overwhelming, and these are the last things I thought I was seeing before I fell face down on the dirt because of the unveiled glory. And you remember the other time that this happened to them, Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They see Jesus standing there, transfigured, glowing, with Moses and Elijah. And what do the three guys do? Boom, they hit the deck because this is too much for me. You know, we've talked about that before. And so for John, here he is seeing Jesus in a form that he's never seen him before.
Mm.
He's probably imagined that there was glory. He's probably imagined that Jesus had power and majesty that he's not seen with his eyes, but now here he is, and it's being revealed to him. And so he does what any of us would do. He just passes out, or at least falls apart, just can't handle it anymore. It's too much, and he just falls. The unveiled glory of Christ. No wonder God says, no one can see me and live. You know, it's like if we saw him in all his glory, well, we would just be, we'd be out. And I think he would get us back up again, but I think we would first be out. And then the last part of 17 through the end of the chapter, here's John, and he falls down at Jesus' feet as good as dead. And then he hears this reassuring voice. Don't yield to fear. I am the beginning and I am the end. The living one, I was dead. But now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world. Could there be any more beautiful words spoken? John figures, probably in the second there, he just thought, I'm dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is too much. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be seeing this. I'm not allowed to see this. And so, you know, and then the right hand touches him and says, don't yield to fear. This isn't the time to fear. And then Jesus reaffirms who he is, what he's come to do, what he's perfectly accomplished, which John already talked about earlier. He already mentioned about he's loosed us from our sins and by his own blood. And yet here, when he actually sees the one who's done that in his unveiled glory, he can't handle it. So now here's this wonderful reassurance that you don't need to fear. Even though you've seen me, you've seen glory like you've never seen before. Here's what I've come to commission you to do. And he says, so I want you to write what you have seen, what is and what will be after these things are revealed to you. And so the mystery of the lampstand and the seven stars is, lampstands are the churches and stars are the messengers or leaders of the seven churches. Here's what it's going to be in its completion. And so I want you to write down what you've seen. And so what's following are the letters to each of the seven churches, which we'll look at one at a time in the next weeks, just to see how God, what his plan is for the church, for the global, for the big C church. What does he really want? What is his loving purpose? What is his completed, perfect picture for the churches? And so the last, number four there, the blank is unveiled assurance of a victorious Savior, of a victorious Savior, I guess, but unveiled assurance. Momentarily, John thinks that's it. I'm done. I'm toast. And then the hand on his shoulder and says, "Not, you're right. You have no business being here. You shouldn't have seen this as you're right here." That's what we always think when we see images, when we find God's glory revealed in however we've seen it, the miracles, the healings, when God shows up in our lives, caring for the smallest detail. And you're like, "I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this for me?" And so the reassuring, the assurance here of this wonderful, risen, for all time, Savior, prophet, priest, and king. And John is to be given this task of writing down the letters to these, the dictated letters to these seven churches. And so this direction that I got from the Lord this past week or so was surprising to me. But anyway, this, looking at these seven letters, will take us right up till Christmas. And I thought, this is a weird way to come against Christmas. But I was like, you know what? Not really.
Right.
Because this is who we celebrate, right?
Right.
This is what Christmas is. This is the celebration of the one who is coming. And we'll see that over and over again in these letters as well. There's beautiful repetition. And I think we'll come away from these seven letters with a new appreciation for the risen Savior that is ours, and for the joy that he brings to us. As undeserving as we are, and he loves us, and he doesn't reject us, and he is completing his plan. So when I was writing this, the first paragraph, and I said, "So what more could possibly come?" Well, this is even what I wrote there was even before the Pentecost experience, and it's certainly before what John was privileged to see while he was on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner for the Lord. So that's what we're going to be doing in the next 7 weeks, if you want to keep looking through the letters. But I think there's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of, wow, I didn't know that. And let's look at this together. So there's a lot of great joy. And I think it's a better way, without getting into all the weeds of how is he going to come? Is he not going to come? What's it all going to be, and who does this represent, et cetera. We can get into all kinds of stuff that way. But I don't really want us to do that. I just want us to see Jesus. And I think that would be good. So let me pray for us, and then let's prepare our hearts for communion. And as we prepare our hearts this morning, let's think of this. Jesus says, "Do this as often as you remember me." And so let's think of we're sharing in this communion meal this morning with the invitation from the glorified Savior, the one whose description kind of takes our breath away.
Yeah.
It's not just the crucified one, but the risen, victorious Savior says, "Continue to do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me."
Yeah.
And I think that we come with a different attitude maybe as we come in. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion, and then we'll share together some thoughts from Revelation. Father, we are almost without words when we consider who you are and our belonging in the Beloved. Because of the sacrifice, because of the broken body, because of the blood that was shed to loose us from our sins by your own blood. And then the opportunity to serve as a kingdom of priests before you. That all we do is seen as service to the God of creation. That we would come this morning, this day, to share in this simple meal, also full of symbolism. That you call us, that you continue to call us to your side, to serve, to receive. Thank you for this picture of your unveiled glory this morning. So not just you as a crucified Savior, but as the soon and coming King, Lord of lords and King of kings, ruler over all the nations of the earth. This is the one we share in. So we bless you this morning for this opportunity that is ours, the freedom of this invitation that we, the likes of us, could come to share this with you.
Yeah.
Amen.